remember us this morning. We have some scripture that has been on our heart for some time as we have studied and thought about coming this way. And I will tell you that I'm almost a little shocked when Brother Guerin said 2014, and I thought it has been 5 years since I helped in the meeting here, and it seems like it was just yesterday rather than that long ago. But time passes so swiftly and so quickly. We have a thought upon our heart that is Not unheard of. We've heard this scripture, or we've heard the story quite often, but so often today, I often think when I stop and I listen to preachers preach that we don't hear a whole lot of going back into the Old Testament and listening to the stories of those patriarchs that came before us and what lessons they have to teach us. We've kind of gotten out of that habit as Baptist people. And when we read the scripture, we know the accounts of all of the men that came before us that stood for the Lord. But I want to say that some of the most beautiful stories and scriptures and accounts of events that happened in the Old Testament doesn't deal with the men, but it deals with the women. And this morning, I want us to take a little time to look at one of these accounts of a saint of God, a woman that on the onset, when we look at her, we don't think very much of her, but through her service and her labor in the Lord, she brought a great legacy, not only to herself, but to her family, her children, her grandchildren, and all the way down through time. And we want to take a reading lesson that's a little lengthy for me, but I think we can get through it. In the book of Joshua, the second chapter. And to give you a little background here, the children of Israel have been wandering in the forest or in the wilderness for 40 years. And we know that because of the sin that had come upon some of the elders or the elders within that group, that the Lord told them that only those that were a certain age and younger, and the two spies that went into Canaan, were the only ones that would go into the promised land. So we find here in the first chapter of the book of Joshua that Moses has died, and God has selected his successor to be Joshua. And so they go into the land of Canaan, and they have God has told them that they are to go in and they are to take of the land. And this beginning here in the second chapter is when we see Jericho. It was a mighty city there in the land, and God had told them to go in and take the city. And they are talking, and they realize that they need a little recognizance, as they would call it in the service today. They need to send a couple of spies in to see how the city is set up, to see what fortifications they have, to prepare the army to be able to take the city of Jericho. And that's where we start here in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And there was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up into the roof of the house and hid them with the stocks of flask, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I knew that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did we remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shewed you kindness, that ye will also shew kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon them. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountains, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Reading, I'm sure, with mistakes, that's the entire second chapter of the book of Joshua. And we see here a woman by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab ran what we would call a tavern today. And this tavern provided for men all of the carnal pleasures that they sought. Food, rest, and other things. And she was a woman that, by all means, we would consider unclean. We would consider her of a lower class because of the way that she lived her life. But you know, when she had heard of this great band, the Israelites, that were coming into the land, her heart melted with fear. Because she had seen the power of their God. She had heard the story. stories of how that Moses had lifted up his arms with his staff and the Red Sea had parted and the Israelites crossed on dry land. She had heard the tales and the stories of how that they had defeated these kings of the Amorites with mighty blows. And she was fearful. Now, first off, I want us to think just a minute about we as God's children. Was there ever a time that we were fearful of God? I hope that we don't have to go too far back in our mind before we can find a time that we were fearful. I know that we love God, but in our weak hours, sometimes it's not love that keeps us to do the things that we're supposed to do, but fear until we remember the love that He has. But I remember when I became accountable. When I became accountable, there was a fear in my heart. There was a fear because I had heard the tales, I had heard the stories and the report of the preachers of a God that was mighty and gracious, but was also just. That had sent His Son to live and die upon the earth, and that someday He was coming back. And you know, I don't know that we as preachers preach hell as hot as they used to. Because I will tell you, when I was a boy and we'd go to revival and the preacher would be up there and he would preach hell just as hot could be. And it never failed that one night during revival there'd be a thunderstorm. And that old church building would just rock when the thunder roared, and it pierced my heart with fear. Because I feared that God was going to come back and I wouldn't be ready. I think in many aspects that's the same way that Rahab was here when she had heard that these men were coming, this great and mighty army that had God with them. She knew that He was the real God. And I will tell you that I believe that what that is referring to there is that Rahab repented and believed in the Lord. I think that this is an occurrence here that we see that Rahab got saved. She trusted the God, the Father. And she believed in Him. And these men came and she knew that they were from the Israelites. And of course, when they got into the city and they knew that they were known, they went to the most logical place to hide, which was the tavern. Because it wouldn't be unusual for a stranger to be seen there to come in and have food. When they went in, Rahab noticed them and she saw them. And she hid them. Now it talks about the flax that she had there. This would have been the time when flax would have been in season and they would cut it, they would take it up to the roof and they would spread it out so that the sun would dry it. And she took these men up into the roof and she hid them under that flax. And when the men came, and you know, I've heard people try to use this to justify that sometimes it's okay to lie. But this was a dire situation. And when the men came looking for them, she did tell a lie. But it was to save the lives of those that God had sent. She hid them. She took up for them. She provided a way for them to live. They go through and she gives them the exact plan that they need in order to escape the city, to go back and to hide for 3 days, and to be able to go back to the children of Israel and tell them what they needed to know. Now here's what I think is the beautiful part. She lets them out the window with a cord, a rope. But what color was the rope? The rope was scarlet. We know that throughout the scriptures that scarlet is an image that reminds us of the blood of Christ, of the sacrifice, of not only in the Old Testament when they gave sacrifice that pointed to Christ, but also go back there when the children of Israel were in bondage. And there were the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And God said that he was going to send a plague in the death of the firstborn. What did the children of Israel do? What were they told to do? They were to take a sacrifice. They were to kill the sacrifice, and they were to take that blood and to put it on the lintels and the doorposts of their house. And that night when the death angel came, when he found the lintels and the doorposts that had blood upon it, he would pass over. That crimson red blood was a sign to the death angel that they had sacrifice and belief in God. We see the same thing here. This woman who had believed in God, who had heard the report of a great, just, and mighty God, believed in him, and they told her, you take this red cord and you put it on your window. And when we see that red cord, we'll know that this house is yours and no harm will come to you or your family or anyone inside this house. Now, she was preserved through the battle. When they came in, no one laid hand upon her. They let her out and she came back unto Joshua. And we see over in the 6th chapter where that something happened. When she comes back in, they take her in to Israel. She became a part of them. Something else occurred here. When she became part of Israel, when she became part of them, and she, the scripture there says that she lingers still amongst the Israelite people. Well, as we go a little farther and we look at the scripture, we find that she married an Israelite man named Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. She had children. And through her, we can pick back up in the first chapter of Matthew, and we find Rahab once again. In the first chapter of Matthew, it opens up with the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if you'll look there in the 5th verse, in Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. Boaz. Do we remember Boaz? Boaz was out and he was looking at those that were taking a second harvest, and he had pity upon them and found a wife that day. But when you look at this genealogy here, you will find that there are only 5 women mentioned. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Then you go over into the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you find something that, in my opinion, is even more impressive in a way. When you go over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's what? The faith chapter. We're all familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We get over here and we see all of these men that have done these great and mighty things. And then we get down into the 30th verse and it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed, not when she had received the spies with peace. And then we get to 32 and 33. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japhethah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. The writer here tells us that there were men that did great and mighty things, but I don't have time to tell you about them, but I want to tell you about Rahab. About Rahab, who was a harlot, who was thought of as being less than everyone else. A woman that saw faith in God, saved the spies, was protected, and hung that red cord, a significant part of blood and sacrifice, and a symbol, in my opinion, and I believe the scriptures bear it out, that they question that I want to get to. Rahab saw in that day the blood of Jesus Christ in her life. That red cord that she hung out there around that window saved her life and her family's life. The question is, how often do we, as God's children, see the blood of Christ in our lives? Now the answer to that is it's there every single day. But do we recognize it? Do we recognize the working of God in our lives? Now, Rahab, I really doubt that Rahab had any understanding that through her faith that she had changed the entire destination of her children and her life. Through her having faith in Jesus, she became part of the Israelite nation, and she became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. But it was through one decision, one choice that she made, that it all changed. But if we stop and we think about our lives and we truly consider it, we can find every day situations where that God has interceded in our lives, and there is a stain of blood to show that we are the children of God. Let me give you an example. How many times have we been halfway late to get ready to go to work? And we're putting our shoes on, and we finally gotten out of the shower, we realize we're late, we're rushing, we get dressed, and we finally, the last thing we have to do is put on our shoes, and we grab our shoes, and we sit down to put our shoes on, slip our shoe on, and then we take our shoestring, and inevitably, if you're late, what's going to happen? You pull that shoestring, and it breaks. And it can almost just make you just as mad and irritated as it can be that that shoestring broke. And then you get in the car, you start, and you realize that you may only be 60 seconds later than what you were if that shoestring hadn't have broke. But all you did was tie it in a knot and try to make it work. You get in the car, you get to the end of the road at the stop sign, and there's a wreck right there. And you realize that if that shoestring had not broken, you could have been right in the middle of it. What is that? The world tells us it's luck. It's not luck. It's the divine providence of Jesus Christ in our life. That's a red cord showing His love in our life. How many times have we had problems that we have worried and worried and worried about, and we have struggled with, and when we finally gave it up and turned it over to Christ, we may not get the answer right there, but it all just settles down. That's not because you just outweighed it. It's because Christ was in your life. That's a red stain of blood. A signal to us that Christ is real, that He's there, and because of our faith, He's with us every single day. The Bible talks about having angels encamped around us. And some people say, "Now, I don't believe all of that." Well, I do. I firmly believe that God has angels that go in and out amongst us, that if we are, when we get saved and we are His children, that there are angels that encamp around us to protect us and guide us and help us with God's will. The Scripture bears it out. If we could roll back these natural eyes and look out with eyes of faith, we would be astonished by what we see. The workings of God in our lives that we just overlook and don't realize is Him. His hand that reaches down and guides us and protects us from dangers that we have not even seen. And why? Because of our faith. Because we love Him. But even greater than that, because
He loves us. So take time as we go forth. And of course, this is a great time of year to do it. It's a time we've just finished Thanksgiving. We're supposed to be thankful. We're going into the Christmas season. It's a time when we should be cognizant and thinking about the blessings of Jesus Christ, the workings of God in our lives. And we should stop it if you consider those. You just may have your eyes of carnality move back and be able to see the workings of God in your life. I think back. I ran for my calling to preach for 9 years. And there were, all through those 9 years, there were things that happened to push me into owning my calling. I rejected them, but they were there. I never will forget, I hadn't told a soul. I'd been called to preach probably 2 or 3 years at the time. And I got up on a Wednesday night and I thought, well, I'm going to go to church. Brother Floyd Ferguson was helping in a meeting at Cornwall's Chapel. I believe he was pastoring there at the time. I thought, well, I'm going to go hear Brother Floyd preach tonight. So I go out there and I sat down and heard the singing, and I saw Brother Floyd talking to a sister. And then he came over and he said, Brother David, now Floyd has known me his whole life. And he said, Brother David, the sisters wanted me to ask you to send a preaching appointment. I said, now, Brother Floyd, I'm not a preacher. I said, well, I know you're not, but they just wanted me to ask you to send a preaching appointment. Now, he told me, he said, I feel kind of silly now that I ask you. Well, why did the Lord put that on him to ask me? There was a purpose. There was a reason. Once again, that was an act where God's blood and His guidance was visible, and He was trying to direct me in His way. We would be amazed if we stopped and we really counted the times in our life that God interceded for us and through His blood, grace, and love made us who we are. We should be thankful. We should be blessed. There's another lesson here before I close. When we think about Rahab, we also have a big reminder. There are times when each and every one of us, we get low, and we think, I'm the least that God ever saves. There is nothing for me to do. Well, stop and think about it. God took a woman who we would consider unclean and just filth, honestly. We shouldn't, but we would, just because of our own nature. But God took her and used her, even included her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why do we think that He won't use us? He'll use every one of us to bring honor and glory to His name. But here's the catch. We have to be willing to let Him. We have to be willing to stop and see that crimson stain. There's an old song about the crimson stain that stained the cross. It's not coming to me real clear. That stain that when we were saved was applied to our heart, washed us white as snow, that on that day when we die, that we're going to be found perfect before Him. But God didn't just save us. He's been with us each and every day of our life. So I encourage you to stop and examine your life, and when you're going forward, be cognizant and open your eyes to see when God is working in your life, and stop and don't just see it, but thank Him for it. Y'all remember the old brothers and sisters? I thought of this the other day while I was studying this. When I was young, growing up in the church, today when you hear testimonies, about the only thing you hear people talk about is when the Lord saved them. But do y'all remember those old brothers and sisters. Now, I said they were old. They were probably my age when I was young. They probably weren't that old, but I thought they were ancient. But they would get up and they would not only tell you about how the Lord saved their soul, but they would tell you about that I was out plowing the field and the Lord blessed my soul and I shouted all over the place. They would tell you about how that they were praying for their kids and the Lord told them, it's going to be okay. Do y'all remember that? Do y'all remember how they talked about their everyday life and how that God worked in them? We're no different today. He's still there. The difference is, well, here's the truth. The difference is that our conscience is so seared with a hot iron that we don't see it. Why? Because we're carnally minded rather than spiritually minded. That's a whole other lesson. But if we would just stop and consider, and how do we do this? Y'all know I'm always big on application. If I tell you about this, I want to tell you how you get there. You don't get there by just thinking in your mind, but you get there through study, through prayer, through reflection, through meditation upon God. When you begin to do that in your life every day, you will begin to see the workings of God more clearly in your life. You'll be able to see it. I've been there a few times. Now, I'm going to be truthful with you. Is it easy to get there and stay there always? No. Working for the Lord is just like climbing uphill. An old principal I had used to say that he had two little boys that didn't come to school. It was a big snow, so he went out, he went to their house, and he said, "Boys, why didn't you come to school?" They said, "Well, we couldn't." "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, we were coming, but every time we would try to climb up the hill there, Bethpage would take one step forward and slide two steps back, and before we know it, we were back home." Well, that's the way we kind of do with the work from the Lord. We find an excuse to take one step forward and slide back two. But if we'll take the effort to not take two steps back, but take two steps forward, we'll find that God is right there to help us get up again. And we will be able to recognize the work of God in our lives. And not only will that occur, but we can change the destination of our family, of our loved ones, just like Rahab did. When you stop and think about it, when Rahab was there at Jericho, first off, if she hadn't done it, she'd probably been killed. But let's say there was a way that she survived, and she had not went to the children of Israel, and she had not helped these two men. Do you think there would have been any way that her children would have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and been saved? Most likely not. But because of her decision that day, her falling upon her heart and being saved and helping these men, the destination of all of her children changed. To the point that her great, 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 however many, I didn't do that math, to be the Savior of the world for one children. One of my favorite scriptures, and I always get the gold and silver mixed up. But a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, and it may be vice versa of the gold. One word fitly spoken can change the life of not only our children and ourselves, but an entire lineage of people. One more, and I'm going to close. There was a man that lived down in DeKalb County, Tennessee, at the turn of the 19th century, 1800. He was there, and he moved into the community, and there was an old preacher that came through and he heard the gospel and he got saved. And he was there and there was nothing in DeKalb County. Not a single thing. And his heart was moved. That he wanted to have a church that he could belong to. He wanted to be baptized. And he wanted there to be the gospel to go out in a community of Brush Creek. This man heard of a Baptist church that was in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Now, today you might say, well, that's an hour and 15 minute drive from DeKalb County. Well, not then. It was a 2.5 day drive, if you can make it in that, from DeKalb County to Bowling Green, Kentucky. What did he do? He made a decision that he was going to ride up to Bowling Green, Kentucky, to Old Union Church, and to seek and find out a group of men that would come down and organize that little group that had heard that preacher into a Baptist church. When he gets up there, he talks to them, and two men tell him, we'll be right there. Give us a few days to get our stuff together, and we'll come down. The man starts on his trek home. And guess what happens to him? About midway home, he's riding on his horse, I think is the way this story goes. I may be wrong, but just like Saul, the Lord spoke to him and said, son, you're going to preach. He got a call to preach on his way home. Halfway between Brush Creek, DeKalb County, and Oak Union. He gets back home, and those men, I believe it was John Hightower and Joseph Logan, I might be wrong on that, get down there to them. They organize them into a church. They listen to his testimony of being saved, and they baptized them, and they ordained them the same day. They elected him pastor. And do you know that every church in DeKalb County, basically, but not many of them today, but once upon a time it was full of them, those churches trace their history back to Brush Creek. That one man that made a decision to follow God changed the gospel outreach of an entire section of Middle Tennessee. All it takes is one person. One person can change a church. One person can change a church for good, and one person can change a church for bad. But all it takes is for one member of Mount Calvary to truly begin to see the workings of God in their life, and what will happen through that is, you know that cup that bubbles over? You'll find that that cup is going to start bubbling over more often. When you start seeing the workings of God and you become humble, and you will see the possibility of a great revival breaking out right here. And it all begins with one person. One Rahab. And it may be the one that we think is the least likely to ever do anything that can make the biggest difference. So let us stop throughout the course of this week and let us truly begin to look at our lives and find that scarlet cord. Those times in our life that God has worked with us, and let's stop and say thank you, Lord, because we'll find that he's been with us more than we ever even considered. That's our message. I hope somebody got a little something out of it. Brother, if you don't mind, if you'd get us a song. Of course, if you're here and you're lost, I know Mount Calvary, this altar is open. If you would like to seek the Lord, you are more than welcome. Not only more than welcome, you're encouraged to seek the Lord. Because today is truly the day of salvation. While we stand together, if you're here and you're saved, let's come around and shake each other's hand.